Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Nope, I am not Todd Friel, but you are most definitely going to be hearing from Todd Friel. He is out on the campus at Oklahoma State University this week. And typically what we normally do is give you interactions he has with college students on the campus as he shares the gospel. This week, however, we're going to let you listen in to his presentation that he gave at Oklahoma State before he took questions from the students. Now, we will have some questions, a few questions from students a little bit later on, but I want you to hear this full presentation because, honestly, it's worth listening to. It's worth hearing, not just for those people who are student-aged, but for each and every one of us. This is prevalent in evangelicalism right now, and it is worth our consideration. So let's get out to the campus of Oklahoma State University. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
Let's talk about y'all. You've been breathing cultural air since you've been born. You maybe don't realize it, but whether it's social media, whether it's a Disney movie, whether it is some churches, most certainly in university classrooms, you have been drinking in the philosophical air of our time, which is postmodernism, but I'd actually call it something a little bit different. I'd say that it is expressive postmodernism. And even if you don't realize that you might be somehow imbibing some of their ideas, they're getting into your pores because every culture has a bit of an attitude throughout the generations when it comes to the issue of truth. And right now, the postmodern era says that truth is defined by the individual. That's the video that we were seeing. This is going to be a tour of, if you will, expressive postmodernism. Now, if you'd like to understand the history of philosophy, it can be boiled down to a baseball game. In the pre-modern era, that's going to be the time from the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one who flipped the calendar from BC to AD. From that time, basically, to about 1400, give or take, if God said it, if the Bible said it, that settles it. We're not going to debate it. That's it. The authority for truth is divine. That was overall the attitude of Western civilization for that many centuries. But the empirical season entered. An individual started to question the existence of God. Should we be believing in the Bible? They determined that man has the answer. We determine what is true. Well, that worked out for a bit of time, but then it ultimately was revealed as being unsustainable because it led us to World Wars I and World Wars II. And so what happened? We decided that there's no God, so he doesn't determine truth. We failed as a collective in determining the truth. What is truth? It is what you, the individual, decides it is. So in the pre-modern era, if you're a baseball umpire, you call them as they are. During the empirical era, from like 1400, the age of reason, to about the 20th century, the early 20th century, if you're a baseball umpire, you call them and that is what they are. Postmodernism, the umpire would say, he calls them and that's what they become. Do you feel the difference? We determine what is truth, but something happened along the way. Some new philosophers entered into the arena of thought, and they introduced ideas like, from Jean-Jacques Rousseau, that you're in chains. You as an individual, you're in shackles. And who has put you there? Your parents. Mostly the church, in his instance, it would be the Roman Catholic Church, and it's keeping you from expressing yourself. And so he introduced this idea that what is on the inside needs to be expressed on the outside. And the bravest thing that you can possibly do is express yourself. Live your authentic life, your truth. Now, that goes back almost 300 years. But there were others who contributed to it. The Romantics, in response to the empirical age, they asked the question, what about our feelings? Along the way, you've got existentialists, Camus, you've got postmodernity, you've got psychiatrists like Sigmund Freud, who said, the most important thing about you is your sexual proclivities and your sexual activities. And you really need to have permission. You've got to break those shackles and you've got to express your sexuality any way that you choose to. You've got the transcendentalists, the sexual revolution hits in the 60s, which separated the procreative act from the procreative consequences. In other words, go do your thing. You can act like dogs in heat. Don't worry, we'll take care of the consequences of that activity via abortion or the pill or birth control. Those thoughts, along with postmodernity, which predominantly came out of France with guys like Foucault, Derrida, who said that truth is determined by the individual. All of those ideas were swirling in a pot. And today it reveals itself in what I call expressive postmodernity, where the most important thing about you is how you are feeling. And you do not conform to society. Society has to conform to you. You don't do what the church says, what your parents say. You don't do what society says. You do what feels good and right to you. And society needs to applaud that. And because this is a paramount part of our personages, this is the most important thing, that I can live any way that I want to. If somebody disagrees with you, they've committed a crime. That's why words are weapons. They actually commit a crime. It's so offensive. It's such an assault on your psyche that somebody would disagree with you. And now, just if I could, as an aside, you're being fed that a lot these days. You hear the word toxic people. Everybody's a narcissist. And therefore, you got to put up boundaries, draw them around you. And a lot of students are doing that with their parents. A lot of women, predominantly, the number one New York Times bestseller, Let Them Theory. It's all about those boundaries. If anybody disagrees with you, just let them go. Let them think whatever they want to, so that you can do the most noble act there is and be yourself. You define what is true. That's the air that you've been breathing. Pretty much every Disney movie has that theme. You've been hearing it in lyrics and in songs throughout the, this goes back, I think it was in the 70s. Debbie Boone was singing the song. How can this affair be so wrong when it feels so right? If I feel right about it, it is right. And now you might think, I've grown up in a Christian home. I have not been reading philosophy. I have not been drinking in that Kool-Aid. But the reality is, it's been splashing all over you. And as a part of that is a big movement called deconstructionism. It's happening in virtually every realm in culture, where you deconstruct it. You deconstruct literature, you deconstruct art, you deconstruct architecture, systems, government, genders, sexuality. It all needs to be destroyed and brought down to rubble. Why? So that you can build up society in your own image. That is the era that you're living in. And that is why on campus, we're seeing an increasing number of people, Christians, who come to campus and they deconstruct their faith. Why? Because they're encouraged to do that in the classroom. Maybe you've experienced that. Has the professor come at you for being a Christian? If you're a Christian here tonight, they probably come at you in order to encourage you to deconstruct your faith. Sometimes young Christians come to campus and their faith is maybe a little wobbly. They've been looking forward to the university experience. So they kind of live that university experience and they get thrown into turmoil because their behavior on weekends at the frat party, it's just in a different alignment than their Christian faith. And so they try to figure out a way, how can I get away from feeling guilty and shameful because I'm not doing it the way that my parents taught me? And they go about the business of deconstructing the faith. Furthermore, you've got a number of students on campus, they just want to reject Christianity outright. And I think when we remember expressive postmodernism, when we remember deconstructionism and what motivates this rejection of the Christian faith, I think it's really easy to understand what's going on. So if you're a Christian and you know somebody who's thinking about deconstructing, or you're a Christian and you are deconstructing, this is for you. If you are not a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to rethink Christianity, because it is my opinion that in virtually every single case of deconstruction, rejection of Christianity is Don Quixote. You remember the literature Don Quixote? It was written in about 1605. It was written as this allegory of a nobleman. He become fixated with what is noble and what is righteous deeds and activities. And he went crazy, is what he did. And so he changed his name to Don Quixote, and he dressed up as a knight, and he went out onto the landscape. He hired a peasant farmer. He hired a guy to just bring along and be his assistant. And he went looking to rescue damsels in distress, to make right what was wrong. He didn't find it. But in his madness, what did he do? He tilted at windmills. He saw the windmills and he went after them. And he thought that they were the real thing, but they weren't. And that's the thesis of this brief presentation before we get to Q&A. If you're deconstructing or you're rejecting Christianity, my premise is you've been tilting at windmills. You have not really been deconstructing the reality. You've been deconstructing something that you've been told, something you've seen on the internet, but it isn't the truth.
All right, quick break. We've got to take this break, but we will be back with more of Todd's presentation. I know I hate interrupting him just as much as you hate for me to interrupt him, but we have to pay a few bills. We'll be back with more from Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible, not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with Scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from his approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at FortisPlus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Look, here's something that I've noticed, and maybe you have too, but it's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast Integrated is so incredibly important. Dr. Krotz is a pastor. He's an author. He's a biblical counselor, and he's a Fortis Institute fellow and the host of Integrated, and he is helping people see how Scripture speaks to every part of their life. Not just the spiritual stuff, but the practical, everyday, how do I actually live this stuff out stuff. And if what we're doing at Fortis Institute has been a source of encouragement for you, I want to ask you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
books of the Bible. The book of Revelation describes visions given to the Apostle John by Jesus Christ concerning the consummation of history. Its symbolic style makes Revelation a mystery to many, but you can understand much by asking what are the setting and action and who are the characters. When you wonder how it's all going to end, God has given Revelation just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd has been talking about deconstruction on the campus of Oklahoma State University. I wanted you to hear that entire presentation because I believe that it's worth your time and consideration. Let's get back to it now.
Anybody remember Plato's allegory of the cave? And the idea is, if you can see the screen, that there's people, the guy's sitting down, he's in chains, he's in shackles, he can't get out. He's been there his whole life with a number of other people. They've never been outside. Behind them is that lower wall with a flame behind, way behind the individual who's carrying the bird. So of course the light puts the reflection of the bird onto the wall. The guy in chains sees it and he thinks that's reality. And so his entire life shadows our reality. Well, finally, one of the people that was chained in this cave, they escape. They go out and they see reality. They try to come back in and explain, this ain't real. This is not the actual thing. You've got to come see it. They thought he was crazy. And so just like Sancho Panza, who was the squire for Don Quixote, and just like the individual who broke free from the cave, now, that's the role that I would like to play with you tonight and to share with you. If you're deconstructing or considering it or rejecting Christianity, you're deconstructing a shadow. It's not the reality. It's not the real thing. And so in order to do that, let's take a look at syllogisms for a moment. You're familiar with this logistical tactic. The idea is to state a couple of premises and come up with a conclusion. Here's some bad syllogisms. I don't like revolving doors. The Empire State Building has revolving doors. Therefore, the Empire State Building does not exist. Is that a reasonable conclusion? No, it's not. But what we're going to see is that is why a lot of people reject Christianity. They don't like something about it, so they tear it down. But they're not tearing down the reality. They're tilting at a windmill. Yes, there are bad things that happen inside of Christendom, but that doesn't mean that Christ doesn't exist. All right, here's another syllogism for you. I don't like cats. The internet is full of cat videos. Therefore, the internet is a hoax. Reasonable? No. But these are the types of syllogisms that are being employed with Christianity. I get seasick. Australia is surrounded by ocean. Therefore, Australia must be imaginary. I don't trust clowns. The circus has clowns. Therefore, circuses are government propaganda. One more. I'm afraid of heights. Airplanes go high. Therefore, flight was invented by those who want to control us. Have you heard that one about Christianity? Just wants to control us. Okay, what are we seeing here? They're perhaps, we'll examine it. They're seeing something that bugs them. They're seeing something they don't like. So they go after that. Hey, I don't like that. That's not the way that it should be. So they tear it down. They reject it. They deconstruct it. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is something that's bigger. Christianity is something that is grander. And just because somebody in Christendom does stuff that we would disagree with, that does not mean that the object of the faith doesn't exist, is oppressive, that wants to steal you and rob you of having fun, or because it's racist or sexist. Now, look, that might be going on inside of Christendom, but that does not determine whether or not Christianity is true or false. We have to look elsewhere to make those decisions. And I've compiled, there are more, but typically there's about 8-10 of these windmills that people tilt against when it comes to deconstruction or rejecting of the Christian faith, give or take. And I think typically they're presented in bad syllogisms. Here's one. White men oppress people. Christianity has a lot of white men. Therefore, Christianity isn't true. Well, that's a horrible syllogism, isn't it? But that's exactly what people do who would say that white men oppress people, white Christian European males, heterosexual ones to boot. They oppress people, they're Christians, therefore Christianity isn't true. That's just illogical. What we have to take a look at is the object of the faith and the source material of the faith, and not what we perceive to be realities. Now, we can have a debate all night if white men oppress people or not. I'm happy to do that if you'd like to ask that question, but that's almost irrelevant when it comes to determining whether Christianity is true or false. Donald Trump is bad. Evangelicals vote for Trump. Therefore, Christianity is false. Now, that's an argument that people have. They don't like Donald Trump. They saw an evangelical embrace of Donald Trump. Therefore, they throw out the baby with the bathwater. It's an illogical syllogism. Christianity is not about Donald Trump. Whether he's a follower or not will be determined in eternity. But he has nothing to do with whether or not Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who came to this planet, took on human form, fulfilled all righteousness, died on a cross, courtesy of the Roman and Jewish religious leaders, and who resurrected, rose again, and ascended into heaven where he is currently reigning. Donald Trump has nothing to do with that, whether you like him or not. Here's another syllogism that we'll see when it comes to deconstructing Christianity. Religion should be clean from politics. We're very political, those evangelicals. Therefore, Jesus didn't exist. Now, when you see it put together in a syllogism that way, I think it reveals the fallacious nature of the argument. Maybe you don't like evangelical involvement in politics. That I might even join you in that chorus. But that has nothing to do with the reality of the existence of the object of the faith of Christianity. Here's another one. Toxic parents are a drag. My evangelical parents, they were toxic. Therefore, the Bible is wrong. Do you see how wrong that syllogism is? By the way, you're just being told constantly that your parents are toxic. Everybody's toxic. Everybody's a narcissist, and you just need to let them go. They're terrible and what have you. But my question for you would be, what does that really have to do with the Bible? Okay, maybe you say, well, that's hypocrisy. I understand that, but we cannot go about the business of determining if the object of the faith is real based on some of the activities of some of the purported followers of the object of the faith. I think you feel the difference. I like porn, fornication, free love. The Bible disagrees. Therefore, the Bible is false. Why did I throw this one in? Well, pick your sin, whether it's pornography, it's fornication, free love. That tends to be a big one. It's alcohol, it's drugs, it's whatever your flesh craves. You want that so badly. The Bible says, no, that's not what's best for you. Therefore, you do everything you can to tilt against that windmill. Just because the Bible puts some prohibitions on our activity doesn't mean that the Bible is false or that Christianity should be rejected. Here's another one. My truth is all that matters. My truth says Jesus doesn't exist. Therefore, Jesus isn't real. My truth is that that chair is the divine being of the universe. And for all of eternity, that chair is going to sit on me as we sit in a convention hall with other chairs that are lesser chair deities. It's my truth. Question, am I wrong? All right. What I feel about something doesn't make it reality. That's postmodernism. That's expressive postmodernism. I can believe it with all of my heart, but that does not make it reality any more than with all of my heart, I believe that 2 + 2 = 5. It's 4. One more, I think. Try to pay attention to this one. Mistakes render a book unreliable. I think the Bible has mistakes. Therefore, 2,000 years of faithful transmission are invalid. Now, why would I say that's a bad syllogism? Because the truth is, on the face of it, it is a good syllogism. I would agree with that. If a book says this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, that's what it says about itself, but you perceive there's a lot of mistakes, well, it would undermine its own testimony. I would affirm that. So why do I include it, though, as a bad syllogism? It's because that center line, I think the Bible has mistakes. The question isn't whether we think it has mistakes. The question is, does the Bible have mistakes? Are there errors in that book? Now, we're not going to do a presentation on textual criticism tonight. We're not going to talk about the axiomatic nature of the Bible, that it proves itself to be true, but it does. And all of, if you ever watch videos or your university professor say, hey, take a look in 2 Samuel, it says this number, but over here in 1 Kings, it says that number. Aha, there's a mistake in the Bible. Therefore, you throw the whole thing out. No, there's not a mistake. They have all been explained, I promise you, hundreds of times, hundreds. They've all been explained. You can go find the books online that stack up all of the books. It's a shelf full of books that deal with all of these accusations against the Bible. The issue when it comes to the Bible is not whether or not it's textually accurate, whether it contains errors or not. The issue is one's attitude toward the Bible. They're all explainable. They are, if you want them to be explained.
All right, it is another interruption. I know, you're saying bad things about me, and I don't blame you, but we've got to take another pause for the cause. Back with more from Todd and his presentation from the campus of Oklahoma State University on the topic of deconstruction. It is Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, a landmark verdict in New York signals the beginning of the end for the pediatric gender industry. A jury has awarded detransitioner Fox Varian $2 million after doctors removed her healthy breasts at the age of 16 in the name of gender-affirming care. It's the first successful detransitioner malpractice lawsuit in the nation. And in Florida, a couple is suing the Fertility Center of Orlando after discovering the baby girl they've been raising is not genetically theirs. Tiffany Score was allegedly implanted with another woman's embryo during IVF, and the couple only realized something was wrong when their daughter appeared to be a different ethnicity. The clinic calls it an error. The couple calls it a nightmare, one that reveals what happens when people treat human life as a laboratory project. A Clinton-appointed federal judge has ordered the release of an illegal alien and his 5-year-old son, accusing the Trump administration of traumatizing children by enforcing immigration law. The judge even quoted Jesus to justify his ruling, which might carry more weight if he'd shown equal concern for American children harmed by illegal immigration. The Department of Homeland Security says the father fled on foot when approached, leaving his son behind. Not exactly father of the year material, but facts rarely matter when there's an administration to criticize. The UN is warning of imminent financial collapse after President Trump slashed U.S. funding. Secretary General Antonio Guterres says they could run out of money by July, and U.S. Ambassador Mike Waltz offered a simple prescription. Get back to basics. Stop with all the other nonsense. The U.S. had been providing 22% of the UN's budget, more than the next three contributors combined. Maybe all the other nations can pick up the slack. Or maybe, just maybe, an organization that platforms dictatorships on its Human Rights Council should learn to live within its means. Elon Musk is reopening his political checkbook, donating $10 million to Republican super PACs ahead of the 2026 midterms. And finally, in a refugee camp in South Sudan, a pastor sits in jail after an 18-year-old converted to Christianity. Her Muslim brother dragged the pastor to police, accusing him of kidnapping. The 18-year-old's family made their position clear. Her brother told her, "One of us must die." She found a Bible, read it in secret for 2 years, and chose Christ. Now, a pastor is paying the price for her courage. Sudan, of course, ranks fourth on the list of countries where it is most dangerous to be a Christian. As we tell you so frequently, please be praying for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you could do at FortisInstitute.org. And also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon.
Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, and we are still at the campus of Oklahoma State University. Todd is talking about deconstruction. Let's get back out to the campus now. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
If you're just looking for a mechanism, some way to undermine the book of authority over the Christian religion, well, you're going to find it and you're going to believe what internet videos say about mistakes in the Bible. But I would encourage you and challenge you with an open mind. Look at the explanations, and what you're going to discover is the Bible doesn't have errors. And furthermore, it is axiomatic, meaning it proves itself. Just as if I said the president lives in the White House, and you say, I don't think you're telling the truth. I think that's an error. What could I do to prove it to you? Well, we could fly to Washington, D.C. I would take you to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I'd walk up to the White House. We'd look in the windows. Oh, there's the president. Look at that. I just proved it. By looking into the windows of the White House, it proved my statement that the president lives in the White House. Same thing is true with the Bible. You look in its pages, and you will see that it proves itself. Prophetic accuracy, didactic profundity. No book speaks like it. And the Bible matches reality. It explains what is really real. It's in alignment with our greatest needs. It answers all of the big questions. And so to the individual who would say, I'm going to deconstruct Christianity or reject it because of mistakes, I would simply challenge you with an open mind. Read those defenses of the veracity of the Bible, and then read the Bible itself. And you'll discover it is actually divinely inspired. So those are the biggies that I think people use to deconstruct evangelical Christianity. But I think that there's other reasons. And these might be the biggies for a lot of people, especially for those who made some sort of profession of faith as a kid that went to university. They took a moral header, and so they look for a way to deconstruct the faith. I would say the reason that they're deconstructing the faith is because it wasn't actually the genuine faith. In Christianity, there's a lot of false gospels. There's a lot of false presentations of what Christianity is. And there's a lot of churches that, for instance, would say that you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart. Only Jesus can fill it. You've tried sex, drugs, rock and roll. It didn't satisfy you. So try Jesus, and he's going to make you happy. So what do so many people do? Well, they try Jesus. They ask him into their heart. And they really try to be moral and good and behave. But then something goes sour. They either sin big time, they're feeling trashed and guilty and shameful, or they lose a loved one and they become bitter. Hey, God, what's up? I've been obedient. I've been doing good. And now you return the favor with doing this to me. And they deconstruct and they walk away from the faith. Why? Because they never really understood the true gospel. And this is what I'd like to leave ringing in your ears before we go to Q&A. The gospel of Jesus Christ is probably not what you have imagined it to be. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so much better than a prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, a life enhancement gospel that's no gospel at all, a work righteous gospel that is no gospel at all. The gospel, the essence of the gospel, is the best thing in the universe. The best thing in the universe is God himself. How do we know what God is like? Well, you can read about him in the Bible, but you can see him in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who's the exact representation of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You got to look at Jesus. That's what God is like. So what is God like? Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, God himself, fully God, he came and he was born in the dumpiest town to poor parents living in poor accommodations with a genealogy that contained two prostitutes and a bunch of other scandalous characters. But he didn't mind. Why? Because the King of Heaven is not afraid to associate with the lowly. And so he stooped low to come to this planet and never sin, live a life of righteousness. And for his efforts, the religious leaders didn't like him because he exposed them. He told them the truth and it bugged them. And here was the truth. God doesn't want religion. God doesn't want you to just go about some external conformities, doing some sort of religious practices, and then act any way that you want to. He doesn't want that. Jesus wants your heart. He wants you. And to claim it and to buy you, he came and he lived a perfect life, died on a cross. What was he doing? You know all of those sins that you've committed before this evening? And maybe even as we've been sitting here? The wrath that you deserve was being poured out on his son. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. Did you catch that line? In this is love. Do you want to know what love is? Do you want to know what actual love is? The world says love is living any way that you want to. The world says have free sex, free love. No, in this is love, that God himself died for you, a sinner, so that you can be justified. You've got a rap sheet that is a mile long, just like mine, dishonoring parents, sexual thoughts, sexual activities, perhaps, murder in the heart when you're unjustly angry at somebody, desiring things that don't belong to you. Are any of us here not a guilty criminal? But Jesus Christ has a resume of righteousness. So when Jesus went to the cross, he was absorbing the wrath that you deserve. In other words, it was the great exchange in which you give Jesus Christ your rap sheet, and in exchange, he gives you his resume. So that you're not just seen as forgiven, you're seen as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So in other words, God doesn't look at you and go, okay, fine, I'll let you in here, but man, I'm going to have to hold my nose around you because you are really nasty. Nope, that's not the way Christianity works. You're forgiven by Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine of justification, but that doctrine of justification serves a greater purpose. And this is probably the aspect of the gospel most of you have never heard, that the doctrine of justification, as wonderful it is that your sins are completely forgiven, it serves a greater goal. And that goal is to take you dirty, filthy, sinful, shameful, clean you up. For what purpose? So that Jesus can take you and present you to the Father, so that you can have 24/7 access to the God who wants to know you. We study a lot about God, and that is good and that is right. But don't forget to remember that God actually, if you will, studies you. He wants a relationship with you. The God of the universe actually wants you in his presence. Why? Because he is good and he wants you to enjoy the best thing there is. And the best thing there is God himself. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it about rules? Sure, there's rule keeping. Yeah, of course there is. But that's not its primary emphasis. The primary emphasis is that bad people can be made good and right in the sight of God so that we can be in a relationship with the Creator who desires to be in a relationship with us. There is no other king like this. What king actually knows the name of all of his servants? I'll tell you what king, King Jesus. What king actually desires to spend time with the servants? Well, that would be King Jesus. What king actually serves the servants? There's a fascinating parable in Luke chapter 12. It describes the wedding feast, the banquet of the Lamb of God. When God brings everything together in the culmination of human history, he's going to gather together everybody who's a Christian. The Father's going to gather them together to present them to the Son as a gift. It's called the church. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, takes the church, presents it back to the Father and says, no, Father, this is for you that you might be all in all. That's the culmination of human history, by the way. You're going to be in it one way or another. Now, the Bible says there's going to be a banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Jesus is now with all of his brothers and sisters. And Luke 12 says that the waiter at the banquet is Jesus Christ. The chef of the banquet is Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine this for a moment. Whatever you envision heaven to be like, it's a great big banquet hall. You walk in, it's luxurious, it's glamorous, it's with pearls, whatever, gold, whatever you think that it is. But there's a table unlike anything that you've ever seen, and somebody ushers you to your seat. That maitre d' is Jesus Christ himself, who pulls your chair out for you, sits you down, perhaps folds your napkin on your lap gently, and then goes to get the meal that he's prepared to bring it to you to serve you. What kind of a king does that? The answer is King Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Why should you become a Christian? Is it because you're afraid of hell? Well, you should be afraid of hell, but that shouldn't be the primary motivator.
And one more interruption. We'll be back. We're going to finish this up in just a moment. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Attributes of God.
God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. You don't need to hear much from me. Let's get back out to Todd on the campus of Oklahoma State University.
Why should you become a Christian? Is it because you're afraid of hell? Well, you should be afraid of hell, but that shouldn't be the primary motivator. You should become a Christian because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stooped, made a way for you to be made right with God, to escape hell. In other words, it should be the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. You should see this Jesus Christ and go, I want him. I want to follow him. I want to live for him. I want to die for him. Why? Because he lived and he died for me, and he's the best thing in the universe. And then when people come along with accusations, you can study them all that you want, but you're never going to let him go because he's never going to let go of you. And you're not going to want to. Christianity isn't about rule keeping. It's about your heart. The Bible describes your heart not just as the ticker inside of here. It's the totality of you. It's your mind, if you will. It's not your brain. It's your inner person. It's your soul. It's your spirit. It's the totality of what makes you you. Jesus wants that. And he died to redeem that so that you can be with him and the Father forever in eternity. May I ask you this question? What is not to love about a king like that? What is not to love about a king like that? If you've deconstructed your Christian faith, let me ask you, did you deconstruct that? Or did you perhaps use a windmill and deconstruct that? There's one last aspect, then we're going to questions. False gospel responses. There's a good chance that you've deconstructed your Christian faith, if you have, because you didn't respond rightly to the gospel. In other words, you didn't really become a Christian. Jesus talked about this actually constantly. Jesus talked about true religion and false religion. He denounced that external conformity, that pious walking around in the marketplace, looking all long-faced because you're fasting and looking religious so that people will think you're pretty amazing. He denounced that because he wants our hearts. He wants us to submit totally to him, because in submitting to the king, that is when you find liberty. That is when he sets you free from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You probably will, but you don't have to. Set you free from the power of the devil, set you free from eternal damnation, set you free from shame and guilt, fear of man, regrets, all of it. He just sets you free from that. And the response to that good news is that you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've deconstructed your faith because you didn't actually have a genuine faith, because you were what Jesus called either a wise virgin or a foolish virgin, a wheat or a tare, a good fish, a rotten fish, a sheep or a goat. In other words, there's true and false converts. And perhaps if you've deconstructed your faith, it's because you weren't a true convert, because you didn't respond to the gospel rightly. Maybe you've heard these things. Ask Jesus into your heart. It's not like there's no truth in that, but we don't get saved by asking Jesus into our heart. Does Jesus come into our heart? Yes. The question, though, is how does he get in there? And the biblical answer is repentance and faith. You turn from your sins. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you actually become a Christian. You don't make Jesus your Lord and Savior. He already is. He just says, bend the knee, repent, and put your trust in me. So all of these different sayings that we use in evangelical Christianity, if you were never commanded to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would be a pretty good indicator you're a false convert and you were never a Christian to begin with. So ask yourself the question, if you're thinking about deconstructing and you're trying to be thoughtful and work through this, ask yourself the question, how did you become a Christian? Do you remember being born again, dying to self and being made alive in Christ? If not, that could be why you're wobbly in your Christian faith, because you don't actually possess one. So that's my presentation on deconstruction and the rejection of Christianity and why you should rethink Christianity. So now the ball is in your court. Thank you for your patience in listening to that. I guess it was pretty close to a sermon. Thank you for listening to that. Who's got questions?
My question is, how can one develop a meaningful relationship with God if we are mainly just talking to him through prayer and reading about him through the Bible?
Just talking to God, just reading about him in the Bible? Dude, we get to know the mind of God. That's how you would see it. How do you develop more of an intimate relationship? Is that kind of the core of your question?
Yeah. Can I give like an example? Like,
sure.
Because if I were to write letters to the White House, and sometimes I get a response back, but it's like a boilerplate,
copy-paste
sort of thing.
Sure.
And like, I can kind of see like how policy decisions are affecting my day-to-day life.
Yeah.
I'm not 100% sure it's related. There's no relationship between me and the president.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
It's just me talking to him. He's doing stuff that affects me.
Yeah.
how can we know that that's different than how God is treating
us? You're right. The president, he knows that, he maybe knows if he goes to the Social Security Department to discover that you're a citizen in his realm. That's not what King Jesus is like. It's not what he's like. He does know you. He knows your name. Do you know how many hairs you have on top of your head? He does. He knows how many are in your hairbrush at home. He knows about your laundry situation and that you had to wear that orange shirt that doesn't quite match the OSU colors. But he knows all of that. So you might feel distant, but you're not. He's near. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. Our God is an intimate God. He's a relational God. He does know you. So when you're talking to him, you always get an answer to prayer. It might be no. It might be later. It might be absolutely, I'm going to do that. But you always get an answer because he always hears your prayers because of Jesus Christ. So your relationship, in order to get it where it feels more personal, is I would ask you, are you listening to sermons and preaching that extols the goodness of God in all aspects? And I'm even talking about wrath and terror, all of these. I'm not dismissing any of his attributes or actions. But are you studying to know him? Are you listening to sermons that warm your heart to understand that this is the king who cares? This is the liberating king. This is the involved king. This is the king who knows my name. And this is what I'm going to close on for you. And then you can take this and perhaps rework how you're praying and how you're studying. There's Romans 2:17. This is where we're going to close. You take a seat, dude. I'm going to answer your question. But this is the wrap up for everybody to consider. And this is the point that I'd like to leave with you and the sentiment that I'd like to leave ringing in your ears. There's a picture in Revelation chapter 2:17. When you get to heaven, the king is not only going to serve you and serve you a banquet that he's prepared, he's going to give you a white stone with your name on it. And you're thinking, well, that I get that like when we take a trip to Wyoming and you get your name on a rock, that doesn't seem like a big deal. No, that's not what's going on here. He's not going to give you your name like Brandon or Kelly. He's going to give you your name. He's going to give you a name that you are going to read and go, that's it. That's who I am. This is me. That's like completely, totally describes who I am. Who could know this but the one who knows you intimately? That's your king. That's your savior. And if you're feeling distant, you're not. It's just that you're not appreciating who he is. You're not studying for what he does, what he has done, and what he is going to do for you. And you need to know that he's the God who knows you and cares about you. And he's going to give you a new name, and everything that you've ever longed for will be fulfilled when you meet King Jesus. When Jesus Christ returns and he touches down on the mountain and you get to see him, he is going to take your breath away. I've been in the shadowlands. This is what I've been, every beautiful piece of music, it's cacophony. This is the symphony. The field of flowers, they were nice. No, this is the essence of beauty. This is the king and all of his beauty. This is the one that my heart has been longing for. Finally, I'm over the hill. It's no longer a shadow. King Jesus is a reality, and he is beautiful, and he's transcendent, and he will fulfill the longing of your heart because he is the longing of your heart. Everything we seek to satisfy our hearts is a craving for King Jesus. So seek him. Read about him in his word. Talk to him as regularly as you can. Listen to preaching that makes sure that it's filling your head with knowledge so that it fills your heart with warmth for a savior who knows your name and cares. And that's why when you pray, you need to know his invitation to you. Cast your cares upon me because he cares for you. You're right. Donald Trump doesn't know your name. King Charles doesn't really care about the servants in his kingdom, but Jesus Christ does. My last sentence is a question. What is not to love about a king like that?
Amen. What is not to love about a king like that? Yes, indeed. Hey, thank you so much for being patient with me today as I interrupted Todd more times than any of us wanted me to. But listen, I thought that was such a worthwhile presentation to hear on the topic of deconstructionism. We will have more from some campus somewhere next week. I don't know exactly where we're going to be going, but come back and we'll find out together. This has been Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.